father was in show business, and his father was a good friend of the Three Stooges. And so Mark became acquainted and sat on Larry's lap and many an evening, and Larry taught him how to tell a story, how to laugh, how to not take himself too seriously. And so that was very formative in the young years of Dr. Mark Bond. They moved to Hamilton, or that area, later on, and I remember myself living in the region, listening to his dad on CHML radio. Further on in his career, Mark, as a Christian servant, served various institutions as a professor, as an academic dean, and now we are happy to say he's our president at EBC. And I can speak, I think, for Tara as well, that we're very happy with that because Mark is providing very able leadership and setting a nice spiritual tone and keeping the faith.
Mark. Thank you, John. All else I can say is pick two fingers. See how many of you remember that reference. Thanks, brother. I was taken back to some of my professor days when we sang And Can It Be, because I used to teach theology. And I actually gave that hymn to my students as their final exam. And I said, unpack this hymn. It has more biblical truth in it than any other song or hymn that I have ever read or encountered in the English language. It is almost every single critical theme dealing with who we are and the nature of salvation and the nature of Christ and God's participation in our lives. It is an absolutely incredible song. So go back to it and fight your way through it again and say, wow. Now, of course, the problem is if I'm reminded of being a professor, that means I'm used to having 3 hours. So I will do what lots of speakers do and take my watch off. And there's no clock at the back, so you're in trouble. But I'm here first to introduce you a little bit about Emmanuel. Many of you know it. How many people here have a work at Emmanuel, have a family connection, have attended Emmanuel? Let's see those hands. Okay, I don't really need to speak a whole lot, but I will reference it for you and introduce you very, very briefly to some of the things that are happening at the college. So what is Emmanuel? Emmanuel is, first of all, a covenant partner. You are, and we are, part of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. And we are particularly starting, our starting point is to serve you and then to bless other groups, people, denominations in Canada. And we are part of you. You are part of our family. We're part of Christian higher education. And this is a term people maybe don't particularly understand. So let's take a look at what it looks like in Canada. First of all, a Bible college teaches at the university level. Students may come and say, oh, this is going to be easy because it's got college in the name. Well, I was born in the era when college meant it was part of a university, not that college taught in a different style. And so we do teach at a credible level. But we do add something that relates to the community college status, and that is we are concerned about vocational ministry training. Every student who comes to us learns how to participate in some form of ministry, and they are challenged to grow in that relationship. But also, key to us is faith development, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. This church has been talking about discipleship this summer, and that's what we're talking about here, discipleship. Now, you take those three circles, and what's that called, class? What are those three circles called? Who's the math majors here? A Venn diagram. Thank you. I'm going to be asking questions later on, so you see, we've got to get the class primed. And I don't always want to see the same hands. Okay. The Bible College and Emmanuel operates in that intersection of those three things. University-level teaching, training in particular area of vocation, and faith development. What discipleship means, and how does that come together? Now, we are part of three different levels, seminaries, Christian university colleges, and Bible colleges. And Bible colleges are different from the other two in various ways. So, and Bible colleges are typically somewhat smaller, far more focused, again, on discipleship and ministry training. And Bible colleges deal with the undergraduate education. So here's a manual, and I have a new pointer. And there I am. Isn't that wonderful? That's exactly where a president should be, off to the side at the back. That's a good spot for him. And we're small enough that people are known. Students pray with faculty. Faculty know the staff. Staff know the students. And it's a place where nobody is lost. We are concerned with the spiritual formation of the next generation. You may or may not have read the statistics about what is happening in Canada or North America. First of all, let's talk about leadership. Where are Christian leaders coming from? In the next 10 years, as baby boomers begin to retire, it is estimated that there's going to be a crisis in Canada in terms of Christian leadership. There are not enough people in training for the positions of pastoral and ministry leadership and missions participation that are required. They aren't there. Students are going elsewhere. They're being challenged to go elsewhere. They're being challenged to take their education elsewhere. And the church itself is facing a crisis that is developing right now and today. But second, have you read the statistics that show that approximately one out of every two high school students who go straight off to college or university are not walking with the Lord within 5 years? One out of two. I don't understand why any parent, grandparent, or student who says that they love the Lord wouldn't come to a Bible college setting or discipleship training setting for at least 1 year to prepare themselves for what they are going to face. Because the students that do that are walking with the Lord, 95% are walking with the Lord 5 years later and serving Him. That's an incredible statistic. You want to say you get prepared for life? There's a place to get prepared for life. We're concerned about making a global impact. We talk about the world coming to our shores, and it has, and we are also going to the world shores. Here's a slide of a student who's participating in the Philippines. And in a second, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what Emmanuel is starting to work on. We are in a time of change at the college. Has anybody noticed that society has changed over the last few years? Now, how many of you like green shag rugs? You see? There's nothing wrong with you liking a green shag rug if you have it in your house, because that's for you to enjoy. And you see, each of us has things around that we like because we are comfortable with them. But if we are going to invite people to share in our lives, if we're going to invite people to share in our churches, if we're going to invite people to share in Jesus Christ, we have to make the changes necessary so that they understand. That's critical. And so what we are about is, in the Bible college context as well, is seeing what is required for the future to be able to train the next generation for Jesus Christ. And that means we'll be doing things that haven't typically been done. We're exploring a lot of things, aren't we, John? Aren't we, Tara? What God is calling us to do and be to train up this next generation. Where we're headed. We're headed into radical discipleship. We're revising all of our first-year programs and how we do discipleship. We're revising ways. We're just working now as a faculty together in every way how we can reshape our courses and our programs to confront every student with the way they can practically live out their lives in Christ while gaining the best education possible. We are concerned that our courses are not going to be about training people for the past. Our minimal setting is 2020. We need to prepare students for what they're going to face when they get out and in the future, not for what has happened. We're concerned ways of bringing education outside the walls, and we're investigating all sorts of ways to bring education, not just to the typical student, but remember I said Bible colleges were about discipleship and ministry training? Who needs discipleship and ministry training? Is there anybody here that doesn't? So, God has given us a resource. How can we bring the kind of training that you need into the church, into your home, into communities all across Canada that don't have ways of receiving Christian education now? And we're believing that God is calling us into some interesting directions, and within the next couple years, you're going to be hearing some cool stuff coming out. We have a global vision. We are now starting to participate with missions organizations in a whole range of things. This summer, we had students, returning missionary kids from around the world, coming onto our campus to be able to be reintegrated and learn how they could participate in universities and structures in Canada, to be able to receive a good grounding and to receive care and love as they came back to Canada and left their homes overseas for third culture kids. We're talking with people about how we can begin to teach virtually overseas and have the world teach on our campus. We are now in various participation arrangements and partnership arrangements with over, in various ways, about 25 missions right now, and our goal is to have about 80 or 90 missions that we're actively participating and partnering with in the next couple years. God is calling us to reach the world. The world is here, and the world is overseas. We cannot deny that. And so partnerships are key. So Emmanuel is going through a number of interesting things happening there. Students can come to the campus. There's a look-in in October. Actually, we are still receiving applications for this fall in a week. That's unusual, but it's not impossible if God is calling someone. And students aren't always 17. Some of our students are 37, 45, and up. Visit the campus. There's a way to join our mailing list. You see our table at the back. If you turn around, this is the unveiling of our first unveiling of our new slogan. And it's a slogan that for those of us who are professors and grammarians, we don't like. We do different. But remember, we're going to be doing things we don't like to be able to do what we need to do and to reach out to who we need to reach out to. I become all things to all men so that I might win some. And so we are going to be doing different in how we act and think. Alumni, please reconnect. Please let us know. The Alumni Association's restarting. There's a number of interesting things happening. You can volunteer. You can give. We need your donations. Students only pay 60%. And there's a lot of, as I said, new things coming that we're going to have seed money for to begin to start. And so we really honestly covet your gifts if you are able to do so. And you can pray for us. Visit the table after the service. Enough of the commercial. That's not why you're here. Let's move on. Thank you. But I'm still going to talk about college. This morning, you are now in a classroom. Students, are you ready? Various times, I'm going to ask you questions, and I'm going to see if you respond. We're going to see how good a bunch of listeners you are. Now, this is what a professor might see in a class. Thankfully, never at Emmanuel. Might be at Heritage, eh, David? No, this isn't at a Bible college. No, this is what a professor might see, but not in our classes. Have you ever been that student? Were you ever that student? I have been. I know what that's like. Today we're going to look at some contrasts that, if we're honest, challenge us. Today we're going to consider how mature we are in our decision-making, to see where we really are as disciples of Jesus Christ. The word disciple, as you know, means what? A student. One who works hard to understand and follow. So we're going to find out what kind of students we are in the College of Christ. I am hoping that that is not you. We talk an awful lot about seeking God's will or about how we're thankful to God for something that happens. But are we really being honest with ourselves or with God? Does our behavior match up with what we claim to believe? Again, where are we as disciples? When we look at the growth and the maturing of children, the key thing we look at is their decision-making. A two-year-old will run into the street without looking, right? They aren't wise enough to think about the possible consequences of their actions. A 12-year-old knows all about the danger of running into the street, but may not be wise enough what could be the result of listening to the wrong group of friends. A young adult looks for love, but may seek it in the wrong ways or from the wrong people. And a mature adult, how can we tell if they are wise? If they know how to make the wise decisions? What does a genuinely mature disciple of Christ look like? What is maturity? What does this disciple understand about the world, about wisdom, and about themselves? Well, I believe it all comes down to the decisions that we make and how we make those decisions. Are they wise decisions? And what makes a wise decision anyway? How do we get to recognize one or make them for ourselves? And so I'm going to share a quote with you from the lesser Disney. The most famous Disney was who? Walt. Actually, the one who really made Disney Enterprises work was his brother, Roy. It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. He was the one that shaped the internal workings of Disney and got everyone on the same page. Would you repeat that with me? It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. That's going to be kind of an underlying theme as we go through this morning. So now I'm going to give you a test. All right, class? Remember, I've been a professor, so this is entirely legitimate. You're going to be introduced to three scenes, and you're going to be questioned about them. So let's go to our first scene, shall we? It's a fellow by the name of Job, and he's on a mountaintop. If you remember the book of Job, he was once wealthy and blessed. He loses everything he has as God's blessings are withdrawn from him. All his friends try to explain this turn of fortune to Job, and they try to convince Job it was because, Job, you must have sinned. Job's wife says, curse God and die. But Job says, wait a second. I know I haven't sinned. God and I need to have a talk. And so Job wants to go and question God and even accuse God of not treating him well. And here is the beginning of God's answer to Job up on the mountaintop, okay? Job goes to say, God, you're doing it wrong. And God says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, Job, because I've got some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you know so much. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And Job, by the way, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Gulp. What's God saying to Job? What's he saying to Job? What's his answer to Job? He's got a bigger picture. And what picture is that? What perspective does God have? The perspective of the Creator. That's exactly it. God's saying, Job, who do you think you are? I'm the Creator. Hold that. Let's move on to a second scene. It takes place just before the crucifixion from Matthew 16. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So our Lord gives some warnings. But what's his key point? What's Jesus' key point? He gives these warnings. What has he just told Peter before this? Oh, yes, indeed. Jesus is warning us that what may seem good and right, our common sense or our earthly wisdom, Jesus, this can never happen to you. Of course we think that's the way it should be. We think that we've got it down. And Jesus is saying, your common sense, your earthly wisdom, unfortunately may even be evil, not just wrong. Get away from me, Satan. God's ways are different. Okay, here's our final scene, and it's a little bit different. We are going to learn about making wise decisions from a fellow by the name of Sean Connery. The scene you are about to see is taken from a movie called The Hunt for Red October. What has happened in this movie is that this is taking place when the Soviet Union was still around and a submarine of the Soviet Union is fleeing and defecting to the United States. And on that Russian submarine is a handful of Russian officers and a couple, three Americans who managed to sneak onto the sub to help the Russians defect. And the three are an American sub captain, a sonar operator, and this one kind of hapless fella who really wonders why he's in this situation at all. And so you'll see this, the very dark submarine is the Russian submarine. And then at times you'll see a kind of blue-lit submarine, and that's an American submarine that's watching from a little ways away. It's going to try to receive the Russian submarine. But guess what's behind the Russian submarine? Other Russian submarines that are shooting torpedoes at it. So we're going to watch this scene. It may take a second to load, and then we're going to ask questions about it. Right, class?
Morrigan, fire control. Ryan, sit here.
I'm not a naval officer. I'm with the CIA.
CIA?
I'm not an agent. I just write books for the CIA.
No, whatever. Sit down. And do exactly what I tell you.
DSRV's away. There's a Russian Alpha about 8,000 yards to starboard.
Well, they're
Captain,
being
I think it's a Konevalov.
Increase the flank.
Increase the flank. How?
That knob. Turn right full.
All ahead flank. Right full rudder.
All ahead flank. Right full rudder.
He's shooting again, sir.
Go to battle stations.
Battle station.
Keep watching. Man back. Man
back. High speed cruise. Torpedo in the water. Bearing 315.
Make range 7,000 yards.
Steer right. 315.
That's heading into the torpedo.
Steady bearing still, 315.
Estimate range, 6,000 yards.
Still, 315. Steer right till this reach, 315.
No, that's wrong.
Ryan, don't turn that.
Ryan, don't turn that. The American says you're heading into the torpedo. No, leave the lights down. We're getting to the second half.
1-5. You're heading straight into that torpedo.
Yes.
Doing what?
He's turned right into the torpedo's path.
What?
Red October's turned directly into the torpedo's path, sir.
Mother of God.
Torpedo steady bearing 315. Range 5,000 yards.
Pelican, more speed.
Negative. We're already running 110%.
Then give me 115%.
Estimate range 3,000 yards. Closing awfully fast.
He's headed right into the torpedo. What's he trying to do, kill himself?
Dobson, we have a firing solution on the Russian Alpha. Can we shoot back?
They didn't shoot at us. I can't attack a Soviet submarine without authorization.
Torpedo bearing steady at 315. Best range, 900 yards.
Torpedo impact, 20 seconds.
What books?
Pardon me?
What books did you write?
I wrote a biography of Admiral Halsey called The Fighting Sailor about naval combat tactics.
I know this book.
Torpedo impact.
Your conclusions were all wrong, Brian.
10 seconds.
Halsey acted stupidly.
9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. Torpedo impact. Now.
And it breaks up without exploding.
What happened?
Combat tactics, Mr. Ryan. By turning into the torpedo, the captain closed the distance before it could arm itself.
By turning into the torpedo, the captain closed the distance before it could arm itself. The torpedo didn't explode. See, in that case, Sean Connery, with his Scottish-Russian accent, as captain, knew that the torpedoes were designed in such a way that they would not explode if they were too close to the ship that had fired them. And so by closing the distance towards the other Russian ship, he got within that safe range and the torpedo wouldn't explode. What's the lesson we can learn from this clip? Knowledge is power. What kind of knowledge? Submitted knowledge. Whose knowledge? Exactly. Thank you, all three of you. If we want to be wise and make the right decisions, then we have to trust the Creator, the one who knows how we are made. All right. We're not done, class. The text on which we are going to be tested further this day, actually in our lives, is 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 2:16. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Here's our starting point. And because I'm from a Bible college, it's not only our text, but it is our life test. It's the beginning of our understanding. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have accepted the truth of the Bible, then we have a part of wisdom that the world doesn't have and the world cannot have. Let's talk about the world's wisdom for a second. I'm going to introduce you to two scientists, one a Nobel Prize winner. We have Robert Jastrow, an astronomer, Tony Rothman, a physicist. Neither of these men are Christians. One has passed away now. Neither became Christian. Listen to what they said. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Or how about Tony Rothman? When confronted with the order and beauty of the universe and the strange coincidences of nature, it's very tempting to take the leap of faith from science into religion. I'm sure many physicists want to. I only wish they would admit it. Two men with great intelligence, great knowledge, who came to this point of coming up to the edge of stepping into the faith, and yet they refused to step over. For them, it was an act of the will to say, I will not submit myself to God. Do we ever find ourselves in that situation? When we come up to the edge, and then as an act of the will, we say, no, God, I'm stepping back. No, God, I am not giving in. No, God, I will do it my own way. What kind of wisdom do you live by? Really? Well, going to school is supposed to make you better educated, if not smarter or wiser, and we are students in this life. We claim, perhaps, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does our growth look like? Can we take the measure of ourselves? I believe that our response to God's word and God's wisdom is the key to this. It's a test that's pretty clear. The theme of God's wisdom versus human understanding is very, very common in Scripture. So in the next 12 minutes or so, I'm going to walk you through the career of a student at college. And I want you to start to assess where you are in light of that career. First, we have the college applicant. We have to choose to enter into the kingdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The applicant isn't completely sure. Some students never do apply. Some students apply to multiple institutions. Some don't think they really need an education. Others start their application but never complete it. We actually get applications from people who apply year after year but never come. Something's holding them back. We often learn it's some kind of fear or some kind of outside pressure. They fear leaving the home or the change that the commitment to coming would bring. Or they feel the pressure of family or friends who don't want them to waste their time at a Bible college. So they don't come. They never begin their new life. But here's where the problem lies for many of us. Now, for those of us in this room who are like those scientists, and some of you are here, those of you who are really not believers, those of you who are just visiting church or who were born into a church setting or a Christian family and who have never made a decision for yourself, the rest of this sermon isn't for you, except for this first bit. Just remember this first bit. The wisdom of the world says not to follow God. But I believe you are sitting here as a divine appointment. And in your life, at times, you have heard God's Spirit speaking to you, just like those scientists, Jastrow and Rothman. They wanted to believe, but convinced themselves. They had to work hard at not becoming believers, at not following Christ. Now you have to choose the path of wisdom. Remember that torpedo from the movie. The Creator knows how you are built. The Creator knows how you will be saved. Think about that for the rest of this message. I'm going to bring the rest of the class along into college. Test number two is the test of the freshman. This is a battle between fitting in or standing out from the crowd. When a student comes to a place for the first time, they start assessing, how do people act? How do I fit in? Happens when children go to kindergarten, when they make a step into junior high and high school. It happens at college. It happens when you go to a workplace too, doesn't it? And you try to figure out how I fit in. Freshmen need to ask themselves, how do I fit in? That's their question. Well, the Apostle Paul says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher at this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The freshman comes in right away and senses that the Bible college is a different world. They really don't understand the quality of the work demanded of them, and they spend a lot more time socializing than is good for them. And most prefer not to answer questions in class. Just saying. Indeed, this happens in every college. When a student comes in, it's normal to want to fit in, and in some ways that's good. And at least at Emmanuel and at other Bible colleges, we believe that the environment is teaching the things of God. But even more so, we want the student to come to own their own faith. It's so easy in this world to try to live by the faith of instructors or parents or our pastor. And sometimes when our own faith is weak, then we try to model our lives after people with other values than forge ahead with what we know to be right and true. Freshmen want to fit in with everybody, so they copy their friends, and they sometimes like to pretend they know the answers when they don't have a clue. And so it happens with many Christians. Their own faith is weak. It's undeveloped. They live off of what they get in 1 hour on Sunday morning. And during the week, if you examine their lives, you'd be hard-pressed to tell that they claim to live by a radical set of values. The freshman is determining who they are going to be for the rest of their college career. What were those words of Roy Disney? It's not hard what? To make when you know what your values are. I love to teach ethics. I'm going to be teaching it in January because this is where belief meets real life. Is our choice of entertainment, is our choice of our occupation, of our education, even our choice of where we live, have we submitted those to God? Are they based upon biblical values? Or did we go by our common sense? Or what our neighbors or our friends or family expected us to do? Freshmen need to learn their own values and stand up to become the people that God made them to be. Passing the freshman test means keeping alive your initial enthusiasm for Christ and setting aside your old ways and values to still live in obedience to Christ. And then when you're ready and committed to grow deeper, you become a what? A sophomore. Now, I love this word. I love the word sophomore. Because you see, it's really two Greek words put together. And it's incredible. The word sophos means wisdom. Great word. Anybody care to guess what moros means? What's it sound like? Yep. Wise moron. That's what sophomore means. Smart fool. Intelligent idiot. See, what happens is that a sophomore has learned, has about a year of college under their belt. I was one of these types too. I remember after a year at college going back to my home church saying, "Pastor, this is the way it's done these days. Mom, Dad, it's kind of old hat. This is what the Bible really says." And you start feeling a little bit of what? Pride. Also, there's another old saying, a little knowledge is what? A dangerous, dangerous thing. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. We have no right to be proud, especially proud that we are saved, that we are believers, that we are better than those people out there. If we think we've got it made, then we are a sophomore with all that that world entails. Yes, we are wise in knowing Christ, but does the second half apply if we think that now we're content and we have it down instead of realizing that what we have been given has to be shared with a hurting world? So here's our test. Will we pray for ourselves? Will we pray to be cleansed of spiritual pride and to have our eyes opened, to realize we are no better than those who don't know Jesus, that we have a message that we are commanded to give, that we have no right to arrogance or pride, that we have not arrived? Rather, we are still fallible and foolish creatures who want our own way, and that in humility we still have so much to learn. Passing the sophomore test means submitting our knowledge and our activities in humility to God, acknowledging His right to rule. And so the sophomore who graduates that year continues to grow in knowledge, but learns to set aside pride, becoming a junior. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. Here's the lack of pride now. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you about the testimony of God. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, and that's how we communicate the message. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Third-year students, juniors, are really neat. They often come to the point of realizing there is a whole lot they don't know, and that they need to know. And they become true students, and they begin to develop relationships with the professors. And this is where you see the student who comes and knocks on the professor's door. "I really got to talk with you about something. I don't understand this." And they want to grow, and they want to develop. And the other thing they want to do is they start to get tired of being inside the walls of the college, and they say, "How do I get out of here? And how do I start doing some good?" The junior wants to begin to use what they have received and take it out into the world and make a difference. The apostle gives some of his own experience and his own testimony here. In other places in the New Testament, we learn of his training as a rabbi, the praise he had received from those he had won to Christ through his preaching and teaching, but he knew it wasn't his own wisdom, and it wasn't his own brilliance, and it wasn't any goodness of himself that made the difference. It was that God had given to him, and he had to give it back out. And the first step in real wisdom and real power was to know Christ and to rely upon the Holy Spirit. How do we do this today? How do we know Christ and hear the Holy Spirit? It's the role of the junior, the place in which maturity begins, the place in which we realize for the first time that it isn't about us. It isn't about what we gain personally. It's about the service we return. As the Apostle Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So the junior also realizes what he or she doesn't know and then can seek wisdom, perhaps truly for the first time. It's found in understanding Christ and only in the Word of God. It's found in reliance upon the Spirit and in prayer and communion with the Spirit. As the student comes to the professor to find out, do we go to God's Word and do we come before our Lord in prayer to find out what is needed? And so armed with these, the student goes out into service, regardless of the fears that they face. And we all face fears, don't we? We all do. Is there anybody here who is without fear? And the student passes the test and becomes what? A senior. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. The life of the senior in Christ begins with a trust in God that He will make His way known, and we resolve that He will rule our lives. Something has happened with seniors at college. The student who has persevered and who has studied and matured is no longer just a student. If any of you are about to go to college, forgive me for what I'm about to say. But the annoying, whiny freshman turns into a friend. Someone who becomes our peer. Someone who I can sit down and pray with and who can, through the insight of the Spirit, direct my own life. And as students walk out and walk across the stage, lots of times if you go to a graduation, you will see faculty members hugging their friends, not their students, because of the depth of relationship that has been built. Being hugged by the Lord. That's the life of the student. That's the life of the senior. It's one of the most satisfying parts of serving at the college, seeing the senior. The senior use what they have learned and applied. That depth. Well, how do I describe that depth? Let me tell you about the best professor I ever knew. We're just about to the end here. Mr. Simmons, college. Mr. Simmons was an incredible teacher. He held us to the mat. For those of you who know theology, he often started a class with new students who didn't know him, saying, "When you die, class, do you want to be up there with Jesus or down there with Calvin?" He just wanted to have fights. He would provoke students to respond to him. But we knew he did it because he wanted to test us and because he loved us. And then his wife came down with terminal cancer. And Mr. Simmons, he had actually been the principal of the school at one point, and he had been a leader in the college, and he was still teaching us, and he came to school every day, and he taught us. And we said, finally, those of us who knew and loved him closely said, "Mr. Simmons, how do you do it? How is it possible that you can continue to teach us on a daily basis?" And he stopped the class and he said, "Well, all right, I'll tell you." He said, "When I get up in the morning, before I get out of bed, I look up and I say, Lord, let's you and me face this day together. And when I leave my house in the morning, I look at the road and I say, Lord, let's you and me drive to the college together. And when I walk into this classroom, I'm praying and I say, Lord, let's you and me teach this class together. And when I go and I sit by my wife's bedside at the hospital and hold her hand, I'm praying, Lord, let's you and me love my wife together. And when I go home, my house, I say, Lord, let's you and me spend this evening together. The reason Mr. Simmons could continue to function was because he knew that Christ was with him, and he practiced the presence of Jesus being with him at every step of the way. His life was submitted because he knew where his values were. He knew where his Lord was. Here's the test of the successful senior in college. At the end of their degree program in the College of Christ, the senior, he or she, has learned that all his decisions are subject to the Spirit, and that we need the mind of Christ to guide our days and our lives. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Oh, I pray that someday it is said of me that he had the mind of Christ. The graduating senior walks in Christ and has passed the test of learning to set aside the distractions of life. And what comes after the senior year? You get to walk the stage, and it comes the time of graduation. Now, there's a shot taken at last year's graduation and somebody receiving their diploma. But when I was younger, the seniors in the church that I grew up in used to use graduation in another way. They talked about, anybody finish the phrase for me? Graduating to glory. Graduating to glory. Perhaps we're never going to fully attain our maturity here, on our own, that is, but when we die, when, to use a saying, God calls us home, we graduate to glory. We're done with the trials of school, and we move on to real life. Read the end of C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle if you want to learn about moving on to real life. Obviously, the second is more important than the first. The graduation I speak of is that which God offers to each of us, and it doesn't matter if we're freshmen or seniors, we're all invited to graduation. But in this life, it's up to us if we're going to be true students and true disciples in the College of Christ. So, what kind of student are you? What kind of maturity do you display? What kind of disciple are you? Have you even made the decision to enter the College of Christ? Remember, those of you who I asked to reflect on something earlier, come back with me now. You can't do this unless you ask. Your Creator, your Designer, is waiting to teach you. The Savior is calling you. All you need to do is say, God, I need you in my life. I confess that I am a sinner. Ask God to come to you, and there are people here who will respond to you and help you understand. But perhaps you're living as a freshman. You're in the college, but you still go along with the crowd. You're scared to admit what you don't know. You still don't really understand what being a disciple is all about, and maybe up until now you haven't cared. Maybe, and I hope not, because if you are one of these, you won't believe you are. Maybe you're a sophomore, a wise fool. You think that you know what being a Christian is all about and that you're doing a pretty good job of it. There's pride here, and perhaps arrogance if you judge others. And even like to do so. It could be you're a junior. You've come to realize what you don't know and to feel bad about it. Well, if you feel bad about it, now is the time to apply yourself, to dig into the Word and to prayer, to humble yourself before God, to do what you already know what you need to do and to say, how do I step out? I'm afraid. Yes, you're afraid. But how do I step out into service? Because that's the task of the junior. And praise God if you're a senior, if you're seeking depth, if you're taking what you've learned into the world and are serving. I'm praying that you, that we, that I will all be striving for that next step, the step of having the mind of Christ. If you're here this morning, and if you call yourself a Christian, then that can only be your goal, can't it? Will you join me in prayer at the foot of the cross? God's wisdom is not human wisdom. God calls us to yield to him and tell Satan to get behind us. Look, we're all guilty of relying on our own wisdom. We like common sense. We like fitting in with friends and neighbors and going along with the crowd. There are times we even like to hide in church and not enter the real world with the gospel that we've been given. The true way of wisdom, the mature disciple knows, is submitting your life and decisions, your minutes and your hours, your wisdom, your wealth, your time to the guidance of the Spirit, the wisdom of the Word, the mind of Christ. What do we need to do now? How do you need to grow in the college of Christ? Take the time today to reflect upon that, will you? God bless.
I just want to invite everyone to stand together, please. We're going to sing Take My Life, and this is not the hymn version, but it has the chorus here as well, and the chorus says, "Here am I, all of me, take my life, it's all for thee." And I just want to invite you, just as Mark was just saying at the end there, that, you know, there's an invitation here to apply to the college, and God has an open